The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Near the end of King David's life, he gave a solemn instruction, or we may even better use the word charge. He gave a solemn instruction or charge to his son Solomon. It was pertaining to the building of the temple. I'd like for you to go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We're going to read several verses here to set the stage to get into a verse that we're going to focus on here today. In 1 Chronicles 28, beginning in verse 1. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king, and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. I read these verses like this, and I try and see it in my mind's eye. I try to put myself there. I have no clue what David looked like. I have no idea exactly what all the regalia that he would be wearing at the time, but I just see a vast audience of people, the mighty men and these men of valor and the captains and all of these people and all the princes, and he calls them in for a very special event that what he's going to deal with. And that's what we're going to see. And that's what he's leading up to. Then verse 2, and it says, then David the king stood up upon his feet. In other words, he was seated and stood up and started talking to the people, and I see that also. And he said, hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. He wanted to build it. He wanted to build a house of God. In verse 3, but God said unto me, you shall not build a house for me, because you have been a man of war, and you have shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. And he has chosen Judah to be the ruler. And of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon your son, he shall build my house and my court, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. In other words, if he continues to do all of the things honoring God, blessing God in the way that David had, the kingdom of Solomon would continue also. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and all the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. Verse 9. And you, Solomon, my son, know you the God of your father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. We see, especially here in verse 9, David's charge, his directions to Solomon. Three particular things. The first one is Solomon's responsibility toward God. In the sense of the Hebrew, this word, this responsibility, is more how we would understand it. God, through David, is giving to Solomon a responsibility. The word in the Hebrew could actually even be the word duty. And so it's a little stronger than just, I want you to do this. It's a duty. And the second charge that we see that he gave to Solomon was Solomon's motivation to fulfill his responsibility. He says, and you're going to be motivated, and I'm charging you to be motivated, to do the charge, to do the things, to do the duty that you have been commissioned to do. And the third one is we see promises regarding whether or not Solomon fulfilled his given responsibilities. And the thing is, brethren, David's charge, his instruction, has application for the church of God today. It applies to us. It applies to you and it applies to me. This charge is important in us and how we serve our God, how we live our lives before our great God. It is important. And I'd like for us to see how this statement is true. So I want us to look at these individual points, this charge that Solomon was given by God through David, and how it applies to you and me today as part of the body of Jesus Christ. The first one is our responsibility toward God. And yes, it could be a sense of duty. Now, when we think of the word duty, we think about, oh, this is I've got to do this. And we think about it almost like a job, as opposed to it's a responsibility from a loving God that we have toward God. And it kind of loses something in our language today if we use the word duty, even though back in the Hebrew it could have simply have been the word duty. I think for us it's better responsibility. We too have been given a responsibility toward the house of God. What is the house of God? It's the church. It's the church. So we have a responsibility toward God, toward His house, toward His church. And the first thing that we see is our responsibility or our duty is to know God. That's what he said. That's what David told him. He says, we're to know God. David told Solomon to know the God of your father. And brethren, without any doubt in my mind, in my thinking, there is probably nothing more important than for us to know who and what is God. That is such a huge topic. We're not going to give it justice today. We're going to talk a little bit about that, about knowing who and what is God, who our great God really is. But it is probably nothing, as I said, more important than that, to really know who God is. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. We're going to read verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Verse 24. But let him that glories glory in this. If you're going to take glory in something, do it in this. This is what you're to do it in. And that is that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So if we're going to be showing any kind of glory, you know, if anything, it's in the fact that we know God. And those are God's words. God says that. In fact, God also makes it very, very clear in His Word that He is displeased when people do not know Him. When we don't know who He is. And there's more people on the face of the earth alive today who don't know who God is than those who do know who God is. Let me see just a couple of examples of that. Let's go to the book of Hosea, chapter 4. Hosea, chapter 4, and verse 1. Hosea, chapter 4, and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Drop down to verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. And he just told us what he considered to be probably the best knowledge that anyone could ever have. It's the knowledge of God. And then in verse 1 it tells us, and he says, nor the knowledge of God in the land. In other words, the people didn't really know God. I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. It's not just if we decide to go in another direction. It's not just if we decide that we don't really want to worship God in the way God wants us to worship Him. It also affects our children. And if it affects our children, then it affects our grandchildren. And it affects their children and their grandchildren. And it goes on and on. Oh, I can make this decision. You know, people can say, oh, I can make this decision, and it really doesn't affect anybody but me. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Let's go to the New Testament, and let's see some words there. It's in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1, verse 18. Romans, chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they don't know. They don't know. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest or is made known in them, for God has shown it unto them. God has shown us. And man still rejects who God is. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and glory and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Mankind is without excuse. Somebody gets up in an arrogant way, says, I'm an atheist. There is no God. He just announced how ignorant he is. Because he can't look around and see. That's what he said. I mean, you feel sorry for these people. Because how blessed do you feel that you know who God is? I mean, just think about that. Just think about that. How blessed do you feel that you and your family know who God is? Then how much more should you feel sad for a guy who publicly says, there is no God? What about him? What about his children? Remember, we just read the verse. What about his grandchildren? Do you feel for those people? Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And you can read all of this, and it goes on and on and on. And it goes on down, and it says, let's drop down to verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error from what was meet. And we see that today. And we see laws being changed that says, oh, it's an, not only is it an okay thing, we're now writing laws to state that it is a natural thing. God just says here that it's not. He just says this is not right. This is not a natural thing. Verse 28, and even so as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And I've used this before and said, a mind that is void of judgment. They cannot come to a right cause and effect relationship answer. That's what this means. They cannot come to a right rationale in a given situation because they have a reprobate mind, void of judgment, to do those things which are not convenient or not correct. And brethren, I think we know, even with these examples that we see, where people have not only come to the place that they get off so far from God that they don't really know God, even the people who state, we know more than God, God still makes himself known. In fact, God makes himself known through several different ways so that mankind is really without any kind of excuse. All mankind needs to do is to look and to think. After all, God has made himself known through the creation. Through the creation, all we got to do is look. But then again, that's not what man does because he has a reprobate mind because he's rejected God. But I want to show you a couple of passages to see this. Let's go back to the Old Testament in the book of Psalm 19, verse 1. Psalm 19 in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, for the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It makes no difference what the language is. It makes no difference what part of the earth they live in. It makes no difference. It makes no difference. It makes no difference. Anybody, any person, anywhere can simply look up into the heavens and it shows the glory of God. Wherever that excuse. And a second one I want to go to is in the book of Job. You may not have ever thought about it like this in this context, but I want you to go to Job chapter 12, verse 7. We begin, and this is from the New American Standard Version. Verse 7, but now ask the beast. Go to the wild animals. This is what it is saying. Now go to the beast, and let them teach you, and the birds of the heavens, and let them tell you. Or speak to the earth, and let it teach you, and let the fish of the sea declare unto you. Verse 9, who among all these does not know? Which of these don't know who God is? This is what it's saying. This is what this verse is saying. I mean, understand, this is what this is saying. Go to the beast. They can teach you who God is. Go to the fish and they can declare who God is. Go to the earth. Look at the earth. Can tell you who God is. Birds of the air. That the hand of the Lord has done this. And we also see that God makes himself known through the fact that he sent his son. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1, and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in different manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, verse 2, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Yes, through the creation we can see God. We're without excuse to know who God really is. And another thing that he has done to show who he is, that we can really know God, is the fact that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Through that event, we can know who God is. But more people on the face of the earth today do not announce that Jesus Christ is the Son of God than do. They have a reprobate mind as a result. That's scripture. That's what it says. Let's go to John. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So people go around and they can say, oh, I know who God is. Well, where did they get the knowledge of who God is? Through the Gospel of John, we're told that it's through Jesus Christ. It is from Jesus Christ. Now, we understand, and this verse doesn't show this, and I'm not going to go through it and show this, but we know that the God being that we refer to as God in the Old Testament is the being that we refer to now as Jesus Christ, because it says nobody knew. So Jesus Christ came and he declared God the Father. And so people talk about God the Father, but they don't, I mean, you know, they can talk about God in all kinds of ways and all kinds of ramifications, but it is stated that no one knew who this being was until Jesus Christ came and declared him. So if a guy says, oh, I know who God is, that information came to him through the fact that Jesus Christ came and revealed it, even though so many people declare that Jesus is not the Son of God. How ludicrous can you be? John 14 and verse 7. John 14 and verse 7. If you have known me, you should have known my Father also, for from henceforth you know him and have seen him. John 17, verse 1. John 17 and verse 1. John 17 and verse 1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and that you might know Jesus Christ. No, those words are in there, but that's it's a parenthetical statement, and it's what is implied. That they may know who God the Father is, and that they know Jesus Christ, whom that you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So, yes, we can see who God is. We can know him by looking at the creation. And we can know God through the fact that he sent his Son. And there's such a big ramification of that particular piece of knowledge that all of this comes about because he sent his Son. So, I believe a question that we must ask ourselves is, do we truly make a serious effort to know God? Now, I know we're here. We're part of the body of Jesus Christ. And of course, we're going to say, well, of course I know who God is. Think about the question. Really seriously, let's think about this question. Do we truly make a serious effort to know God? A second thing that we see in connection to our responsibility to God is that we are also to serve him. We go back to verse 9 and we see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, and we see that particular point. We see that. And then we also can see we are to serve him with a loyal heart. That's what it says in the New King James. That's all from verse 9, back there in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. And from the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version, it says, and we are to serve him with a whole heart. And from the New International Version, it says that we are to serve him with a wholehearted devotion. So you can take these different translations, a different way of rendering those verses, and you go back and you look up in the Hebrew, and all of them are correct. So it shows in so many different ways that we are to not only know God, we are also to serve God. We are to serve God with a loyal heart, with a whole heart, with a wholehearted devotion. Now, having said that, please understand, that is exactly what Jesus Christ declared to be the greatest commandment. That's what he declared. Go back to the book of Matthew chapter 22 and read with me and see if that's not what he says. That that's what this is. Verse 36. Matthew 22 and verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind. And the New King James says, with a willing mind. So it's to be willful. It isn't just to be, we're to love God. Oh, I love God. Yeah. It's with a willingness. We know what we are doing. We know that we are doing this. This is the first and great commandment. I think a good way of summarizing this particular phrase might be not so much to reword the words, but to have an understanding of what he's saying, and that is, it is not to be done with a hypocritical manner, nor through force or constraint, nor with loathing or weariness. In other words, it's with a willing heart. It's with a willing mind. We're to serve God. We're to love God. And the thing is, this is exactly the kind of service that God expects today of all true believers in their giving. Because this is what he shows us in our giving. And we're told we're to give. We're told we're to be givers. And this is the attitude in which he wants us to give. This is the heart. This is the mind of how we serve God. I don't know if you think about, but when we give, and we can summarize it down into our tithes, into our offerings, we can talk about money, and it's not about money. The sermon is not about money, but I think you see what I'm talking about. Even when we give money to God, whatever the title of it is, tithe, offerings, whatever it is a service to God. Do you think about that? It is a service to God. It's part of our responsibility. And again, it's not about the money. It's about the heart. It's about the mind. It's about an attitude of really serving God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12 shows us that. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according that he has not. That's our giving. And it could be money, it could be our time, it could be our effort, it could be our energies. In other words, we can do something and call it service for God, but we do it half-heartedly. Is it really, 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 from a biblical sense, serving God? Probably not. Probably not. And I don't think that's the way that we think about it. Anything that we do and we give it to God and we say, well, I'm serving God, I'm doing this. Not if it's done in a half-hearted way. With a willing mind. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. With a willing mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, has a willing heart, has truly thought about this. Not because of duty, but because he has truly thought about this, and it is part of his responsibility in serving God. So let him give. If it's money, if it's our time, if it's our effort, whatever it is that we give to God, and we say we're giving this to God, give it in this attitude. Not grudgingly or of necessity or because it's the duty. For God loves a cheerful giver. Whatever we do in service to God, give it that way. If we can't do it that way, then we really need to pray and probably fast about it until God gives us that heart, that mind, that mindset. This is also the same kind of service that is expected of the ministry in our shepherding of the flock. It's exactly what is expected. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5 verses 1 and 2. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not by duty, but willingly. It's that same attitude. It's that same spirit. It's a willing heart, open heart, wholehearted. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, an open mind, a willing mind. This is how the ministry is to be taking care of the flock. So again, we ask a couple of questions. The first one is, are we committed to serving God completely and willingly? Are we? And the second question that we need to ask is, are we committed to know God and serve Him with sincerity and zeal, which really is our responsibility? So we go back and we say, well, okay, the first thing that Solomon was given a responsibility for building the house. What is our responsibility? This is it. I mean, this is it in a nutshell. There's a lot of different points there, here, and here's a number one point, and here's an A, B, and C under it, and here's a little one, and a little two, and a little B, and all of that. But this is it. This is the responsibility, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and being. And I've just given a couple of illustrations to show this is exactly what God says. So are we committed to know God, and are we committed to serve God with sincerity and zeal, which is really, truly, the bottom line of our responsibility? So let's move on to the second point, charge, instruction that David gave to Solomon, and that is our motivation. See, because what David told Solomon was, he said, you're to do this, that's the first thing, your duty, your responsibility is to build a house, and you're to be motivated in the doing. So he even tells him how he's to do it. He's not talking about how many boards and how many nails and, you know, and when you hammer, when you don't. Wasn't that? It was his heart toward it, his motivation toward it, what stirred him on. So looking at David's instructions, his charge to Solomon, we also can learn what can serve as our motivation. If you don't have this heart like this, we probably aren't going to have the right motivation. That is what is to serve as our motivation. As we know, God searches the hearts. That's what he told Solomon. That's what he tells us. God searches the hearts of all men. Remember, that's what David, as I said, told Solomon. And he said, for the Lord searches all hearts. That includes yours and mine. Now, go with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. And we're going to see something very interesting about Solomon here. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 39. You can read several of these verses around. I pick out one verse here to really get to the point. Verse 39. Then hear you in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart you know. This is Solomon talking to God and said, give it every man whose heart you know, for you, even you only, know the hearts of all the children of men. What we need to realize here is the same is true today. The same thing is true today. Jesus knew the hearts of men during his earthly ministry. It's true in the Old Testament and it's true in the New Testament. When Jesus Christ walked the earth, John chapter 2, verse 24. John 2, verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. He understood them. Verse 25. And needed not that any should testify of him, for he knew what was in man. He knew his heart. He knew the heart of all the people. You wonder sometimes how Jesus Christ walking around could make some of the observations and some of the statements that he makes. You know, we look at it, we go, wow, how did he know that? Well, this is how he knew it. Because he understood all people's hearts. And here's the key. Here's what's interesting. So can we. So can we. Because we can see a person whose heart is motivated toward God. And if it's not motivated toward God, you know what they're going to do. You may not know the particular act, but we can know the how they're going to do things. Not only did Jesus Christ know the hearts of what was in man during the time when he walked around on earth in the flesh and blood human existence in which he lived, he also continues to search our minds and our hearts today. Go to the book of Revelation chapter 2. We know in Revelation 2 and 3 is where he gives instructions, information pertaining to the churches, right? He's talking to us. We could put our name there. We could put our group there. We could put our name there. We could put our personal name there. I want to read part of one verse. It gets the point across. It's in chapter 2 and verse 23. "And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts." So yeah, he still does it today. And all the churches shall know. We're to know it. That Jesus Christ is searching our heart, our reins and our hearts. In fact, what we really need to understand when we get through all of this and it all boils down, is there really any place that we can hide? Is there any place where we can hide our hearts from God? You know, we can fool one another. We cannot fool God with our heart. He knows our hearts. He knows everything about us. Let's go to Psalm 139. Verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have known my down-sitting and mine uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. You compass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." Now, we read this and we go, yeah, but do we think about this? What about when we are in secret committing sin? Do we think about that God actually knows this? Or do we think that we got him done on a downside? He's got his eyes closed. He's turned away and he's dealing with something else. I mean, what do we think? "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have beset me behind and before and laid your hand upon me." Now, we could think about this as being very negative, that God knows all of these things. David is intending this as an incredible blessing to know that God does this. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." I can't really comprehend all about you in this way. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yes, the darkness hides not from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." Think we can hide our hearts from God? We can close our eyes and pretend it's not real, that he's really not there, and so he's not going to really know? Or think about it on the positive side. Even if I close my eyes, you are there. Even if I'm doing this, you are there. Wherever it is, you are there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest, that is not made known in your sight, but all things are naked and open unto your eyes of him with whom we have to do." Everything is open. The word naked is used there. It's not like that he sees us without clothes. It's not in that oven by itself. It's like that we think about it as if everything exposed. Well, that's where we are before God. Everything is exposed. So our conclusion to this needs to be, Since we cannot hide, then why not serve him willingly? Not just serve him, but serve him willingly with a willing mind and heart and spirit. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and being. He knows the intents of our hearts, and he knows our every motive. Why not make it right? Why not make it right? If you go back and you read this last part of verse 12 in other translations, that's what it says. It actually says that he knows the intents of our heart. He knows our every motive. Those are other translations. You can go back and, like I've said before, use one Bible, your real Bible, but study out of other things. But then when you really get down to and you're really going to really get into really studying the Word of God, focus on one translation because it makes it simpler to do it. But research. Expand your mind in other things and look. So, brother, when we really consider and we really understand what was being stated back in 1 Chronicles 28 in verse 9, knowing what we just talked about here, that he knows everything about it, he knows the intents of our hearts, and he knows our every motive, this should be a reinforcement of our motivation to really know God and to serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. And therefore, as a result, when we come to this point of understanding, what we see is this is like a two-edged promise that is found in David's instruction and charge to Solomon, which we go to the third point. There's this promise that's connected there. So number three is our promise. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 2. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear you me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. You ever read that before and understood what it was actually saying in that context? The Lord be with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. It's a two-edged promise, two-sided sword. We can seek God and find him. We cannot seek him, and therefore that's a forsaking him, and he forsakes us. If we seek him, he will be found of us. What an awesome and an inspiring promise to each one of us to know this. As we really truly seek God, we're going to find him. We're going to really find him. And we realize God is seeking those of us whose heart is loyal to him. See, if we're out really seeking God with a real loyal heart toward God, you know what God is doing? He's looking for us. He's looking for us. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, the A part of the verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Can you just, in your mind's eye, see this awesome God being, that God who he is, searching, running to and fro with his eyes, looking for those who have his heart that is loyal to him and is really seeking him, that is perfect toward him. You know, don't just read some of these verses sometime and just read the words. See it as a picture. Searching, the eyes of God are running, as it says, running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Not just words. Not just words on a page. Make it real. See it. And the thing is, brethren, when we really need to realize that there is an important key to all of this that we've been talking about. There is a key. You ready for the key? The key is to seek him with all our heart. I'm going to say, I already knew that. Did you think about it in this context? The key is to seek God with all our heart. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. You thought I just made it up, didn't you? That's what God tells us through the prophet Jeremiah. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Does this include God? According to Jeremiah 29 verse 13, it does. We really want to find God? We seek him. We knock. James 4, James chapter 4, verse 8. You know these verses. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What is a double-minded person? Thinks one way or thinks another way. I like to summarize it much, much tighter than that. We're either thinking God's ways or we're thinking Satan's ways, and we do both sometimes with the same heart and the same mind. That's a double-minded person. And as Scripture tells us, it says, you cannot take holy and mix it with unholy, and the holy stays holy, and the unholy then becomes holy. No, what does it say? You mix holy with unholy, and the holy becomes unholy. If we mix our minds with double-minded things, it says, and you're unstable in all your ways. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The reason it's talking about in verse 9 here, be afflicted and mourn and weep and let your laughter turn to mourning and joy into heaviness, is because if we're out there double-minded and not really seeking God, this is really what it is. And so he's saying, change that and really seek God, and he's going to lift you up. This is what this is talking about. It's saying it in another phrase, but it's saying the same thing that Jeremiah 29 and verse 13 says. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's what this verse is really talking about and really doing. So I think, brethren, without a doubt, we can learn from King David's instructions to his son Solomon. As with Solomon, we too have a responsibility toward God. We too are to be motivated in our every effort to fulfill our responsibility toward God. And what is that ultimate responsibility? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and all of our being, and have a willing mind, a willing heart, a purposed heart, wholehearted. All of those phrases that I gave you that are from other translations, we have all of that. That is really when we are really, really, really seeing that's really our responsibility, and when we really have that kind of heart, we are going to be motivated to doing the responsibility, to really loving God in that way. And the third one is, we are offered incredible promises as we fulfill those responsibilities. I'm not even going into, in this sermon today, the ultimate promise of being changed from flesh to spirit and being born into the family of God. I'm not even dealing with it from that point of view. Obviously, that is there. But you know, brethren, just as David encouraged Solomon, I also would like to encourage and offer the same to each of us here today. Go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20. And David said unto Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage. and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God, even my God, will be with you. He will not fail you, nor forsake you, until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Just as David told Solomon, you have a responsibility toward God, toward the house of God. We also have a responsibility toward the church of God today. It's the same thing. To love God with all of our heart, that is what motivates us to do and to be what God wants us to be. That is when we really got our act together and are really truly seeking God and serving God with all of our heart and with all of our being. When we're doing it in that direction, these promises are absolute and they're just so wonderful that we look for God, we're going to find Him. What an awesome blessing and promise that we have been given. And the Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. The name of God is upon us.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.